The numbers were growing daily, and so they were meeting in a place called Solomon's Colonnade, and I've shared this image with you before, and there is the place of Solomon's Colonnade right here around this section here. And just so you understand how big this place is, here's the size of a football field here. And so when you kind of do a comparison, you realize this is a very, very large piece of real estate that they would gather in because thousands and thousands of people were there. It's the only place large enough for them to be able to meet. And there was incredible unity of heart because they were praying. And they said this in chapter 4, verse 29. It says, Lord, look on their threats and grant that your servants, that with all boldness they may speak your word. How? By stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And so their initial prayer wasn't for signs and wonders. Their initial prayer was, Lord, grant us boldness so that we can speak your word. They weren't asking for personal experiences, if you will. They weren't asking for signs and wonders. They were asking for, God, give us courage that in the middle of the threats, in the middle of facing persecution, that we would continue to speak your word with courage and with boldness. And the result, of course, was that they saw signs and wonders, and many people were healed. And then it tells us in verse 13, but no one else dared join them, even though the people had high regard for them. People had high regard for the believers, and casual spectators of what was going on, they got the message that this new movement to follow is a serious kind of movement, that you weren't taking this as a joke, that if you had any kind of hidden sin in your life, you were liable to die. You were liable to be killed, to be executed because of that sin. Not exactly a seeker-friendly kind of a church. Not a seeker-friendly kind of environment. They were in your face. It was very much, truth is just out there. Yet at the same time, it says that people were drawn to the Lord, and this is significant. What do you mean? Well, some people are drawn to people, and some people are drawn to movements or churches or gatherings. But others are drawn to the Lord himself. I remember in high school, in our senior year, one of my good friends at the time was getting a job as an EMT. And he began to work with those who are in that particular field. And many of them in that particular area were believers. And so when he and I would hang out, he'd begin to say things that were Christianese. He'd begin to use these terms that people from church would begin to use. And I'm like, this is not you. Like, who are you and why are you speaking like this? Well, he was hanging out with these people and he was so impressed by their life. He was so impressed by the power they had and the peace they had and the joy they had. But that was short-lived. You know why? Because it wasn't rooted deep into him. He was drawn to them as people, but he wasn't drawn to the Lord. And there is a huge difference. People are drawn sometimes to individuals, or they're drawn to churches, or they're drawn to a movement, but they're not drawn to the Lord himself. And that's a problem. It says here that people were afraid to join them, but yet many were drawn to the Lord. Many were drawn to the Lord. Real believers are drawn to Jesus himself, and they recognize that taking up the cross means death. That the true way to life is by way of death. And the closest kind of relationship that we can kind of understand from that is with a mother with a newborn. A mother with a newborn is willing to give just about everything of her time and energy and her sleep and resources and everything to that child, right? And what does that bring to the mom? It brings inexpressible joy. And all the mothers said, and those that are still going through it are squirming in their seats right now. That's all right. It's all good. It's all good. But you do so for the sake of another, but in doing so, it returns an incredible amount of joy. And it works also among those who are married with spouses, that you give yourself for the sake of, you lay down your rights for the sake of your spouse and not say, this is really about me, consider me, and what about me? No, no, you're saying, it's not about me. Let me do what I can do to fill your cup. Let me do what I can do to lay down my rights and my personal desires so that I can serve you. And in doing so, if one does so and the other does so, what happens is there's a plethora, an overflow, an abundance of the goodness of God. And only the Holy Spirit can open your eyes to see this truth. Only He can bring you to a realization of our need for the Lord and a need to lay your life down so you can truly find that kind of life. Verse 15, as a result of the apostles' work, sick people were brought out into the street so that Peter's shadow might fall across as he went by. And Luke here is highlighting the power and the healing that came through the apostles, fulfilling what Jesus said in the scriptures. in John 14 and 12. It says, truly, this is Jesus speaking, truly, truly, I say to you, the one who believes in me, the works that I do, he will also do, or do also, and greater works than these that will he do, because I am going to my Father. Did we ever read of Jesus walking by someone and his shadow healing someone? Here is the lavish love of God who is saying, I love my children so much. I love those who follow me so much. I'm going to give you just a little bit more than what I even had. And isn't that what every parent desires? Every parent desires that their kids go even further than they have gone themselves, and to do better than they have done themselves, and to experience more than they have experienced themselves. And here he's saying, you will do the works that I've done and even greater works. And here we're seeing just a small taste of this, where Peter's shadow is there and people are coming by. Now, Peter's shadow, just like the hem of Jesus' garment, was a point of contact for people to have faith. It was simply a point of contact. There was nothing special about the garment of Jesus for the woman with the issue of blood, just like there's no special thing about the shadow. Because there was a superstition that was happening at that time that says if an important person was walking by and you were under that person's shadow, you would be blessed. That was just the way that they thought. And if there was a bad or evil person that was walking by, get out of this person's shadow because you don't want to be impacted by that. It was basically just a point of contact. And God simply honored their simple gestures of faith by bringing a healing to them, because this shows us the goodness and kindness of God, who's not legalistic the way that you and I can be legalistic and saying, no, it has to be done this way. It has to be done a certain way. God is looking for a way to bless his people. He's not looking to keep blessings away from people. Like the people in the place known as Gennesaret, who were longing to touch the hem of his garment. Just like the woman with the issue of blood, there was this other group of people who were looking to touch the hem of Jesus' robe so that they can be healed. And it says, and all who touched him were healed. It's a point of contact. And we understand points of contact. When we meet each other, pre-COVID, we used to shake hands and hug. Post-COVID, we wave, and now we're doing fist pumps. Yeah? What is all of that? What is the hugging and the handshaking and the fist? What is all that? It's a point of contact. When we say, let's bring somebody up here to pray, and we say as a church, stretch out your hands towards this person. What is that? It's a point of contacting in a contactless kind of way, like believing together. Or if you're standing close to someone, put your hand on their shoulder and simply pray for them. Is there something special about your hand or their shoulder? No, it's just simply a point of contact. So they wanted to express that faith, and God honored that for them. And someone may ask, where are these healings today? These disciples saw incredible healings, signs, and wonders, and even the shadow was healing people. Where is this today? And you know what? That's a fair question. And what we see happening in the book of Acts is we see a number of things. We see love, we see unity, we see purity, and we see prayer, and we see obedience. We see love, unity, purity, prayer, and obedience, which resulted in a certain kind of power. So I think a better question is God is going to do what he's going to do. Question is, what's my responsibility to do in this process? Like, what is my role? So it's important to ask ourselves these questions. Is there genuine love from God and for God that I'm experiencing in my life? Am I able to first and foremost receive the unconditional love of God for me as a person, and then able to express that love back to the Lord? That's a really, really important question to ask, because that was demonstrated with these disciples. Secondly, is there a unity demonstrated by taking care of one another in a very practical kind of way? Is there that kind of a unity? Thirdly, is there a level of transparency in dealing with sin? Sin in my own life and sin in the lives of those that are around me. In other words, is there a level of purity? Is there a level of holiness? Because the Bible says this, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. I can't dabble in a particular area of sin and expect to come and meet with God. It's not going to happen. There has to be this level of confession of sin before God and asking God to bring a level of purity and cleansing into my mind, into my heart. And He is faithful and just to do just that, but we've got to come confessing that before Him. And God has a way of bringing a certain purity into our hearts. And if there is something hidden in my heart, David prayed this. He says, heal me from my hidden sins. I want you to heal me from my hidden sins. There are sins that are in my life that I don't even know or recognize that are sins. There are things in my life that I don't even know that they are offending you. So what I want you to do, Lord, is I'm giving you full permission to come into my mind, to come into my heart, go through the caverns of my soul, and come blow a breath fresh of wind into me. I want you to bring a level of healing, a level of cleansing into my life so that I can live that life of purity. Because again, without purity, no one will see the Lord. Number four, prayer. Prayer. Is there collective prayer that God will give boldness to preach Jesus? Because if truth be told, many of our prayers can be very selfish kinds of prayers, like, Lord, help me. Lord, take care of me and my family. Lord, I am going through this. Lord, I am going through that. Those are typically the kinds of prayers that we pray. But here, this prayer wasn't, Lord, take care of us. It wasn't, Lord, protect us. It wasn't, Lord, save us from the attacks and save us from their threats. But it was, Lord, look on their threats and grant that we would have courage. To do what? To speak your word in the face of their threatenings. Give us courage, prayer for boldness to speak Jesus. Because listen, we are living in a day and age right now where more than likely the way that things are going, and they're going this way at a rapid pace, it's not going to be popular, or it's not even going to be legal, I think, at some point for us to be able to speak the truth of God here in this nation. That's just the way things are moving, right? So we have to pray for a certain kind of boldness. And then the fifth and final thing is obedience to the Lord's commands. Is there a level of obedience to what God has commanded? Is there a level of obedience to what God is saying to me to do right now in this season? God says, do this. And we're like, no, I'm gonna pick and choose. I'm gonna go to the smorgasbord of the Bible, and I'm gonna pick and I'll take a little bit of blessing. Thank you. I'll take a little bit of protection. Thank you. I'll take a little bit of this. Thank you. I'll take a little bit. But when it comes to me walking in obedience, like being faithful to God with my time, with my talent, with my treasure, being faithful to God, I'm like, no, I don't think so. I will pick and choose. I will be the one who is Lord in this relationship and not the Lord Himself. So I'm going to withhold. I'm going to withhold my time from you. I'm not going to honor God with my time. I'm not going to honor God with my talents, how you have equipped me to serve. And I'm not going to honor you with my treasure of the first fruits of what you have given to me. I'm going to hold on to all of it. But I'm going to come into the house of the Lord and ask you to bless me. It doesn't work. Listen, maybe part of the reason why we don't see the signs and the wonders is because these things need to be taken care of first and addressed. Is there a genuine love that comes both from God and returning back to God? Is there a level of unity that we demonstrate in a very practical way? Is there holiness and purity that is among us? And am I praying for boldness? Not just praying for myself in a very selfish way, but praying for boldness to speak the word of God. And am I walking in obedience to those things? These are the things that we see in the life of the church. And as a result, there was incredible signs and wonders that they saw. And listen, our goal and our focus shouldn't be the signs and the wonders. Our goal and our focus should be to walk according to God's ways. This is walking according to God's ways. The signs and the wonders are simply the outflow, the fruit of. Anyone understand what I'm saying? Verse 16, crowds came from villages around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those possessed by evil spirits, and they were all healed. Listen, news travels fast. Just as in Jesus' day, people traveled to see him, the disciples are experiencing the same thing here, even though Jesus said to them, specifically, do not tarry there, but I want you to, after you're filled with the Holy Spirit, go and preach from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the utter ends of the earth. What do they decide to do? We like it here. It's comfortable here. It's familiar here. We like the familiar. And this again shows the grace of God that is carrying them, because they are new in their faith. They are a young infant church, and they're far from perfect, but you know what? They were moving in the right direction. I'm not saying that we need to be perfect as people or even as a church, but if we're moving in the right direction, I think God will have grace on us and cover our weaknesses and begin to shake things up in our life to move us the way that we're supposed to go. Somebody say amen. Which brings us to our second point, which is persecution. The high priest, verse 17, and his officials who were Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. And they arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. When the truth is spoken, persecution is bound to break. And that persecution has continued ever since in millions of our brothers and sisters around the globe. And I'm thankful that we don't really have that kind of experience here. We're free to come to church when we want, how we want, where we want, and to worship in the way that we want. But many of our brothers and sisters around the globe right now are suffering persecution. It's estimated right now 100 million people of our brothers and sisters in Christ are suffering to one degree or another for their faith. Sometimes in the name of religion, sometimes for political reasons. But it tells us here that the Jewish leaders saw what was happening and they were filled with something called jealousy. They were filled with what? Jealousy. When the enemy looks for a weapon to use or a tool to use against humanity, he's got so many to choose from. Fear, pride, jealousy. But jealousy seems to be one of his favorites. Jealousy seems to be one of his favorites. Just like pride, jealousy is already alive in our old sin nature. It is very much there. And it's always ready and available to be used by the enemy. We saw it early on in Genesis. In Genesis chapter 4, where there is two brothers. First one was named Cain. The second one was named Abel. Cain and Abel. And it says that Cain was jealous of Abel because when he came to present his offering, it wasn't accepted like Abel's was. And so he rose up one day out of his jealousy. He did what? He killed his brother. Jealousy. 1 Samuel 18 and 9 talks to us about King Saul, who was jealous of young David. He was jealous of him. Why? Because they would go out to battle, to war together. And at first he was happy with young David. Young David was going out to war and coming back. And then he one day began to hear the young ladies sing the song with the tambourines in their hands. And they're saying, Saul has killed his thousands. And David his tens of thousands. And so Saul says, they have ascribed only thousands to me, but 10,000s to him. What else does he want except for the kingdom? And that day it says he began to chase him and taunt him. What is that? That was insecurity residing in the man who knew his heart wasn't right, who knew that he wasn't walking in the ways of God, and he became jealous of young David. And the Jewish leaders here are very jealous because they see that the level of respect that they have been demanding from the people was given to these simple fishermen. These Sadducees and Pharisees, they wear these long black robes, you know, so they can appear to be people of faith, the leaders. And they're demanding the respect and the honor of all those that they come in contact with. And they want to be called Rabbi, Rabbi in the marketplace. And here they're noticing that these simple fishermen are being given the respect that they so long for. But listen, anytime you demand respect or honor, people are simply going to ignore you. Anytime you demand something like that, people are simply going to ignore you. People respect and honor one that is real and humble and loving and giving. People respect that genuineness. And in case you thought believers don't struggle with this element of jealousy, I want you to look with me at Romans 13:13. It says, let us conduct ourselves properly and honorably as in the light of day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and irresponsibility, not in quarreling and jealousy. Is that something that grips your heart from time to time? Is it something that you grapple with in your mind from time to time? You look at someone over here, or you look at someone over here, and you begin to get jealous of what they have or the attention that they are getting, and you begin to question why them and not me? We need to realize this is a dangerous trap from the enemy. And because of this jealousy, the apostles were put into the prison, but you know what? God had another plan for them. It says, but the angel of the Lord came at night, opened the gates of the jail, and brought them out. And then he told them, go into the temple and give this message of life to the people. An angel arrived at night. You know, sometimes God waits until things get dark before he does something to send help on the way. Just like he waited for that furnace to become 7 times hotter before he decided to step in with them. He waited for the doors of the den where Daniel was thrown into the lions. He waited for the door to close before he stepped in. He waited until the fourth watch of the night to appear on the Sea of Galilee to those fearful disciples. And because God has a sense of humor, he decides to send an angel in the face of those who were known as Sadducees. Because you see, the Sadducees didn't believe in angels or the afterlife. So to deliver these disciples here, these apostles, he wants to send an angel. But please keep in mind that angels are great deliverance. That's not how every story unfolded. Paul had different experiences in his frequent prison visits. He only had one great experience where there was an earthquake that happened and he was released from the prison. But much of the time he was in prison and he remained in prison. You know, that one example is seemed to be just the exception. And this is simply a reminder that each of us has a unique life to live. Don't compare your experience with another person's experience. Don't compare your life. Don't compare what happened in the life of another person with your own life, because each of us has our own race to run. God has a purpose when we see deliverance, but he also has a purpose when we don't see the deliverance. And I think this really here is the heart of this message. At least for me it was. When we see the disciples are rescued from prison, church history tells us that most of them were martyred later on in their life. We know that Peter was crucified upside down. We know that James was thrown off of a cliff. We know that others were pierced with the sword. We know that others were hanged. So each of them faced these kinds of things. And listen, God's love was the same in all instances. What's that? God's love for them was the same in all instances. I want to share this thought with you. God loves us the same when we can see deliverance and when we can't. God loves us when we can see the deliverance and when we cannot see that deliverance. Many times we tend to judge God's character based on how things turn out. You'll hear something like, oh, God is so good. That's after the fact, right? Somebody goes through a trying time and they come out of it, and you go, oh, God is so good, because things worked out. But what if things don't work out the way that you wanted or expected? Does that make God any less good? He's the same. When you read the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, it talks about the heroes of the faith, or what we know as the hall of faith. And it says, Some obtained promises. They conquered the mouths of lions. They quenched the fiery darts of the enemy. And they received their inheritance. That's what it says. It says, But others went around with sheep's skins, and they hid in caves, and they were torn asunder. Wait, did God love these folks but hate these folks? Is there a difference with God where he chooses to save some but not rescue the others? God's love is the same, and I can't judge God based on my current experience. God is always good. It's not just a phrase that we're to say in church, but the truth is God is always good. Do you know why? He says that he is light, and in him there is no darkness whatsoever. There's no variation or shadow of turning. There is no dark element in God. There is no dark area in God. God never has a bad day or even a bad moment. He is always good. And a mature disciple will learn that God is always the same and he doesn't change. He does not change. And so I need to recognize this. When things are going well in my life, I need to say thank you. And when things are not going so well in my life, I need to say thank you. Why? Because you're working something out in my life right now that I may not understand. And you're allowing this to happen for a reason, because perhaps I have had closed eyes to this issue in my life, and you want to bring it to light. And you know, nothing brings the truth to surface other than heat. When you want to purify gold, when you want to purify silver, and you take it and you cast it into that furnace, into that red-hot furnace, you know what happens? The impurities begin to get separated from that which is good and wholesome, from the gold. And they're able to make a distinction between that which is impure and that which is pure. But that happens in the fiery trial, in the fiery furnace. And some of us have been asking, I have been in a fiery furnace for quite some time. I just need to simply ask you, did you put yourself there, or is God putting you there? Because some of the things that we go through, we walk into it, like we step into it, and then we go, why God? God is saying, I'm not responsible for this. Like, you walked into that. You stepped into it. Don't look at me. I've been trying to warn you and say, don't go in that direction. I've placed before you life, and I've placed before you death. Choose life, and you go and choose death, and then you look up and you're like, what? You chose that. You chose the bottle. You chose the pill. You chose those friends. I'm telling you to go in this direction. Come out from among them and be ye separate. Be ye holy. I have sanctified you unto myself. Don't be counted among them. You are a holy person living in a holy nation. Don't go and be defiled and then look up and say, why? Don't do that. You can't blame God for your poor choices. And this may be a wake-up call, because some of us are involved in certain kinds of relationships where we just need to get out of that thing and say, God, help me, cleanse my heart, purify my heart, separate me, sanctify me unto yourself. I want to be dedicated to you and for you, be available for the Master's good service. Then there are those other times where you could be in the jailhouse. You could even be singing like Paul and Silas, and you're worshiping God. And sometimes God will choose to rattle the jailhouse and to allow you to get out. And other times, just as the many, many times Paul was in prison, that didn't happen. I am fairly certain that wasn't the only time Paul prayed and worshiped in prison. But you know what? His experience of having that miracle only happened once in his life. And sometimes we think, where is God? I'm doing everything I know how to do. Where is God? Listen, can I suggest to you that God is still on the throne? He hasn't left. He is still in control. Your mind may be confused. Your body may be racked with pain. And your friends have abandoned you. That doesn't make God any less God. He is still God. And he's saying, I am working something out in your life that you don't understand in this particular moment. But if you trust me, I feel like preaching now. If you trust me, I will bring out the gold. I shared that passage with you last week about Paul saying, we have like been in total despair, even of life itself. And when you continue on, it says, so that we might not rely on ourselves, but to trust in God. Because there are those moments where I want to say, I think I've got this. When it comes to my home, I think, I've got this. When it comes to my business, I've got this. When it comes to ministry and church, I've got this. When it comes to my relationships with friends, I've got this. And God is saying, you don't have anything. You don't understand. I want you to rely on me on everything. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Not just in the ways that you don't understand. In all of your ways, acknowledge him. In your home, in your business, with your friends, with your finances, in every area, because he has to be Lord of every area. Otherwise, he's not Lord at all. Please don't fool yourselves. If he's not Lord of every area of your life, he's not Lord at all. You're either all in or you're all out. And he's saying today you need to make that decision. Get that water. Excuse me. Devil's mad, but we're still going to preach. think it was Elijah the prophet, who said, choose this day who you will serve. If God is God, worship him. If Baal is God, worship him. But how long will you waver between two opinions? I feel like this is a timely word right now. How long are you going to waver, go back and forth between two opinions? I want God and I want the world. I want good, but I want this. And I want this and I want this. And he's saying, how long are you going to waver? Because this doesn't work. This gets really tiring really fast because I can't really enjoy God or his presence because there's some residue in my life. And I really can't enjoy the world because I have just enough truth in my life. And he's saying, make a decision today whom you will serve. Because if God is God, then jump all in and worship him. And if Baal is God, then jump all in and worship him. But don't do both. That doesn't work. You're headed for a place of destruction. You're headed for a place of destruction. The angel said to them, go and preach the message of life. This is the only message of life, that Jesus died for our sins, that he was buried for our sins, that he rose again, and that he ascended to heaven on our behalf. Why? Why didn't God have this angel himself preach? If they are locked up, and if they're weak, and if they're frail, why didn't he just have the angel do it? Listen, God's design in reaching the lost is with those who were formerly lost. God's design in reaching those who are lost is with those who are formerly lost. And the reason why believers are still on earth today is to reach unbelievers. You're not just simply here just to exist, just to make a living, have a family, raise kids, and then... No. We're here to reach unbelievers. That's your purpose. That's my purpose. And the freedom of the disciples wasn't just to be released from jail. True freedom is in walking in obedience to God. There's so many who are not physically in chains, but they're bound because they're not walking in obedience to the Lord. Then there are others who are actually in physical chains in prison right now, but they're free because they're walking in the perfect will and liberty of God. So what he's saying to them is, now you are free. Now go give the message of life. Go walk in obedience. Go become what Paul will later talk about. He's saying, go and become a bond servant. In other words, a servant that is there by choice. You're not serving God out of compulsion, but you are serving him by choice, recognizing that I will either be a slave to God or a slave to my own sinful desires. And it's so much better to be a servant and a slave to God, who liberates us, who frees us, who blesses us, who weighs us down daily with his benefits, who says to us, my mercies are renewed upon you every single morning, and I walk with you on this journey, and I give you direction in the way that you should go. So at daybreak, the apostles entered into the temple as they were told and immediately began teaching. They are so bold and they are so in love with God that they go back to the temple and they begin preaching. And here's your chance. Here's your chance to escape and not face persecution. But you know what? It is so much better to obey God. So much better to obey the Lord. This is when the high priest and officials arrived, they convened the full council and they sent for the apostles to be brought from the jail. And as we read, you realize that they weren't in jail. They were free. So here the Jewish leaders are perplexed and they thought they were done with Jesus. And his disciples are causing even a greater stir. Something much bigger than them is happening and they're losing grip. And they don't know what to do about it. So the captain went, verse 26, with the temple guards and arrested the apostles, but without violence, for they were afraid that the people would stone them. And here we see the calm and courage of these disciples, who could have, because they had the love and the attention and the respect of the people who were listening to them. They could have incited a riot. They could have used their words to say, are you all going to allow this to happen to us again and create this chaos there in the temple? But instead, they went quietly knowing that God has a purpose for them. They're recognizing that God's power is not just the great miracles or the appearing of angels. God's power is there to help you to endure through the trials and to give you grace in the process. If God has allowed me, if God has allowed you to go through something in your life, then there must be a purpose for it. And you know what? I'm not going to fight it. I'm not going to go kicking and screaming. I'm going to say, okay, Lord, whatever you desire. I'm going to go through another series of pain. Okay, Lord, whatever you desire, because you will show me grace and great grace in this process. But would you give me faith and courage to believe you? Would you give me faith and courage to surrender to you and to say, yes, Lord, whatever you want to do in my life, I am ready and willing to accept that, because I would rather have you and your presence in the middle of my trial than to think I don't have any trials at all and to be distant from you. The enemy wants you and I to think that if we don't get too close to God, then we're not going to be tried by the enemy. But do you know that distance from God is torturous? And distance from God is walking in darkness. So we're encouraged to walk in the light as He is in the light, and that we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all of our sin. Can we pray together? Lord, I thank you for the examples, Lord, that you have placed here before us. Thank you for your goodness over our life. Thank you for reminding us and being so gentle with us that you are good, that you are kind, that you are gracious. Lord, if there's somebody here today, this morning, or watching right now that is wavering between two opinions and they're not sure which way they're going to go, I pray that you would bring clarity and calm to their minds and their hearts right now. Only you, Jesus. Only you can bring truth. We can't talk anyone into walking with you. But Holy Spirit, you bring the transformation. I pray for peace over every mind that is here right now. I pray for calm over every heart that is here right now. You need to know something. You need to understand something. You need to know that when there's confusion and chaos and noise in your mind, in your soul, that's the enemy of your soul trying to distract you. Because he wants you to continue living in that place of perpetual chaos. But when God speaks to you, and when he speaks to you with his tender, gentle voice, he speaks words of peace and words of comfort. My prayer for you this morning is that you would open up your heart and receive that gentle, quiet peace. That'll bring a calm to your heart and calm to your mind. So you can begin to respond to God. And whatever He's telling you to do, if He's telling you to do something or not do something, that you would walk in that level of obedience. And the reason why he's communicating all of this is because he loves you incredibly. He's saying, my son, my daughter, I love you. I love you incredibly. And I want what's best for you. I want peace. I want clarity. I want wholeness. I want restoration. And I have a purpose. And I want you to walk in that purpose. but it begins by turning the direction of your heart towards heaven. So lift your heart to him as we spend the next few minutes praying together. Lift your heart to him, saying, Lord, help me to hear you. Help me to understand with clarity what it is that you want and what you're saying to me right now in this moment.
Why don't we stand as we sing this last song? From the inside out, Lord,
let justice and praise become my embrace, to love you from the inside out.
God, we thank you for this opportunity that we've been given to be in your presence this morning, God. I pray that what we've learned, we'd be able to take it out through this week, Lord, and that you would bless this week with your grace, your peace, and your mercy, Lord Jesus. I pray over every person listening, God, that you would be over them and cover them and protect them, Lord Jesus. We love you, Lord, and we want to give you this week. We dedicate it to you, Lord God. We pray that we would make you happy. We love you, Jesus. In your name I pray, amen.
Be blessed. Have an amazing day, guys.